Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. For the Lord is great, and he is greatly to be praised. From the rising of the sun to the setting of the same. Certainly God has navigated our niches and allowed us the privilege of being present and participatory in this place of praise once again. God is good, and he is worthy to be praised. If you brought a praise with you, why don't you give it to him?
Come on, come on, come on. If you brought a praise with you, why don't you give it to him? Come on, he's worthy. He's worthy. Come on, bless God for our mixed choir. You, and certainly to all of you, it's good for us to be alive. Truly is in the Lord Jesus Christ we live, move, and have our being. He has blessed us more than we deserve, and he inhabits our praises. Praising God is like giving God a receipt. As you look back over the chasm of your life, look back over your past to see what the Lord has brought you to. There's a lot you can praise the Lord for. And certainly, we thank him for all that he has done, all that he is doing, and all that he is getting ready to do. Amen. Certainly to the preachers, the persons of Reverend Wood, Pastor Meredith Walker, Reverend McCoy, Reverend Walker, and Reverend Mims, and any other preachers who may be with us in the congregation. And certainly to our youth who has led us in worship and in praise. We thank God for our young people. From the mouth of babes comes perfected praise. Media ministry, deacons, trustees, to ushers, to all of you, it's good for us to be alive. Let me say that again. It's good for us to be alive. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. First Corinthians chapter 2. Beginning with verse 1. If you have found it, please indicate it by saying amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Beginning with verse 1. If you will end our reading with verse 5. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Look at someone, if you will, and say, church operating under God's authority and power. Say that with me again. Look at another neighbor. Church operating under God's authority and power. Help me shout it at the virtual audience. Church operating under God's authority and power. Now look at somebody and tell them, you need power. Amen. You need His authority. You need power. Church operating under God's authority and power. It is Paul who penned this particular letter, being the first of several letters to the church at Corinth. That as we look into chapter 2, we understand that chapter 2 is a continuation of chapter 1. That in chapter 1, verses 18 through 31, Paul gives defense to his manner of preaching. His preaching was not with impressive words for the members of the church at Corinth. Paul was not stylistic in his preaching. He was not so impressive in his preaching, but his preaching was full of salvific substance. In other words, Paul did not preach to impress. He preached to impact and edify. In his own defense, he said, the power and authority of the church is not in the style of preaching, but in the substance of preaching. The simple message of the gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. Let me say that again. The simple message, it don't have to be complicated. It's the simple message of Jesus Christ that serves as the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. The passage that Paul speaks from, he continues from chapter 1, that he says that the foolishness of preaching is God's way of saving lost mankind. You may not think much of preaching. Others may not think much of preaching. But preaching is God's power of salvation unto everyone who believes. This passage not only serves to reveal the essence of Paul's preaching, but it also serves as a guideline for the church to operate under God's authority and power. The manner of ministry for the church must be Christ-centered and cross-centered. Let me say that again. The manner of ministry for the church must be Christ-centered and cross-centered. That if Christ is not in the message, it has no power to save. If the cross is not in the message has no power to save. I know you may get tired of hearing week after week about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, but Paul said that it is the power of God when we preach it that men are convicted and they turn from their sins, turn to the Savior to be saved. So the manner of ministry must be Christ-centered. And everything's circumferenced around Christ. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's not about the person sitting next to you. It's not about your uncles. It's not about your aunt. It's not about your mom, your dad. It's not about your brothers and sisters. It's about Jesus Christ and Christ alone. And if you take Him out of the message, if you take Him out of the operation of the church has no power to be the utensil of God to bring about salvation to lost mankind. There are three things we need to know if we would be a church operating under the authority and power of God. A church that operates under God's authority and power declares the gospel. The message of the gospel has not been replaced with man's philosophy, man's cleverness, nor has it been replaced with man's stylistic preaching. That the church that's operating under God's authority and power declares the gospel. That the authority and power of the church is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Verse 1 says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God." Corinth was a culture that was so intoxicated with fine words, they didn't care if what was being said was true. It only mattered if it sounded clever, funny, and wise. In other words, Paul did not appeal to the people of Corinth with clever rhetoric or philosophy. He preached a simple message, a clear message of salvation through Christ and Christ alone. He simply declared the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. He declared the good news, which announces that Jesus Christ has earned salvation for sinners through his sinless life, sacrificial death, and resurrection from the dead. Paul did not yield to the spirit of compromise. It is Gardner Taylor who said, "Preachers today are caught up in the me you of the day." That we are caught up in trying to please people and please God. And there's a spirit of compromise because you all don't want to hear Jesus died. You so hung up on how you should live and what you can get. And people don't view preaching as good except they are hearing something where they are getting something. So there's a spirit of compromise, especially with how people respond to preaching, thumbs up or thumbs down, happy faces and frowning faces, because you want to know how you want people to know how you feel in response to what was said. But it's not what you want to hear; it's what you should hear. I'm preaching better than y'all saying amen. That Paul, he was even pressured by the spirit of compromise, but he did not yield. He did not water down the gospel. He spoke the true meaning of Christ, his coming, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And he spoke of the true meaning of Christianity. It's still a struggle for us as a church, for individual Christians, because when the message of Christ is preached, it won't make you popular, but it'll make you powerful. And some people are settling and desiring popularity.
You're not thinking about being powerful. Matter of fact, when people come into contact with you because your gospel is so watered down, you don't have any effect on people because they can't depend on you to tell them the truth about Jesus Christ. You compromise to be light. You want somebody to pat you on the back and tell you you did good. But preaching the cross won't make you popular, but it'll make you powerful. Look at somebody, if you will, and tell them, I want to be powerful. Come on, y'all, say it to somebody. Look at another and say, I want to be powerful. Not just popular, but I want to be powerful. He declared in Greek means to announce plainly, openly, and aloud. He declared plainly, openly, the testimony of God. In other words, Paul's preaching was witness born to Christ by the Father. In other words, the witness of the Father is in 1 John chapter 5, verses 10 and 11. John said, he who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe, God has made him a liar because he has not believed the testimony that God has given his Son. And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. That God's testimony is that he has given his Son, and life, eternal life, is in his Son alone. Jesus is the only way. Jesus is the gate. Jesus is the advocate. Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the life. Jesus is the mediator. Jesus is our bridge over troubled water. Jesus is our way out of no way. Somebody here ought to be a witness that life is in Christ and Christ alone. No one can go to the Father without going through Jesus. You can't go around him. You can't go above him. You can't go beneath him. You must go. Simple message. That the power and authority of the church is not in clever rhetoric, catchphrases, not in philosophy. The power and authority of the church is in the testimony of God. See, if God declares it through his word, we have to openly and plainly declare it from our mouths. Not only should the church declare the gospel, but secondly, the church must be determined in knowledge of Jesus Christ and his crucifixion. Verse 2, for I determine not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. The word determine in Greek carries the idea of deciding or making up the mind. You ought to be settled in your spirit, in your knowledge of Jesus Christ and his crucifixion. See, by deciding to know nothing but Christ
and him crucified, Paul preached the only thing that matters to everyone is Jesus Christ. It is C.L. Lewis who said Christianity, if false, is of no importance, and if true, is of infinite importance. The one thing it cannot be is moderately important. The highest knowledge you can receive is knowledge of Christ. I don't care how many colleges you matriculate in, universities you matriculate in, the highest knowledge is knowledge of Jesus Christ and him crucified. The one thing that matters most is knowledge of Jesus Christ. Because faith demands knowledge. That you cannot believe in whom you don't know. And you need personal knowledge, not knowledge you borrow from somebody else. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Some of you trying to depend on Big Mama's knowledge and Big Daddy's knowledge and Uncle and Auntie's knowledge, but you need knowledge for yourself. This one thing you can't borrow. If you don't know him, you just don't know him. But if you know him, don't let anybody tell you that you don't know him. Because when you got him down on the inside of your heart, you know him for yourself. I'm not telling you what somebody else has said about him. I'm telling you about my own knowledge based upon my experiences and the word of God. I know him. Look at somebody and tell them, I know him, I know him. I know him, I know him, I know him. If you know him, I know him. If you don't know him, I know him. I know him. But this is personal knowledge. I used to watch my mother, I used to watch my father, I used to watch my grandparents. When I didn't know. And I used to question why they would act a certain way. But as time kept ticking, and I found myself in some circumstances and in some situations, and I discovered that I didn't need to know him through them. I needed to know him for myself. Is there anybody here who can be a witness that you are not borrowing knowledge, you know him for yourself? I got personal knowledge. I got personal knowledge. I got personal knowledge. Paul said in Philippians chapter 3 verse 10, all I want is to know Christ and the power that raised him from the dead. I want to share in the suffering and be like him in his death and in his triumph. Personal knowledge of Christ, who he is, his relation to his Father, his relation to me. I need to know him. And in knowing him, I know his works. That he came from eternity to earth and tabernacled among the human predicament for 33 years. And he decided to go to a hill called Calvary. He decided. Now, they didn't force him to go because he says, no man take my life, but I give it up of myself. He decided to go to Calvary because he had you and me in mind. He went to Calvary to die in our place for our good. That's the sacrificial work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. Calvary. Thanks be to God, because it should have been me. It should have been you, but he stepped in our place. He stood in our stead. He let him nail his hand. He let him rivet his feet, put a crown of thorns on his head, and spear him in the side. He died on the cross, but that's not the end of the story. Early Sunday morning, do I have any Sunday morning saints in this place? He got up. He got up for you and he got up for me. He got up to secure us in salvation. He, knowledge of Christ, knowledge of his crucifixion. Let me tell you this and I'm done. When we decide as a church to preach the simple message of his coming, of his living, of his miracles, and of his sacrificial death, and his victorious resurrection, that simple message God accompanies with his power. In other words, God will send power from heaven, that when the message goes out from our mouths, the power will get with the message before it gets to the ear of the hearer. And then you will see demonstrations of spirit and power. It's not Rogers being powerful. It's not Walker being powerful. It's not Woods being powerful. It's not Mims being powerful. McCoy being powerful. Walker being powerful. It's God himself. That when you stand flat-footed and tell them that he died one Friday, the power of God comes from heaven and it accompanies the message. So when it gets to the ears of the hearer, there's something that happens on the inside that cannot be explained. That there's something that happens in the mind that cannot be explained. That when God goes to work on the inside of a man's heart, and when God goes to work on the inside of a man's mind, he walks different. He talks different. He goes to different places and he do different things. Is there anybody here who can be a witness? Because you heard the gospel, you're sitting up in here with a changed heart and a changed mind. Is there anybody who can be a witness that the gospel still works? If you know it still works, let me hear you say yes. Yes. It still works. That it will be a church operating under the authority and power of God. We must continue declaring the gospel of Jesus Christ. We must be determined in our knowledge of Christ and him crucified. We have to have an expectation when preaching goes forth. God sends demonstrations. They serve as signs. When you see miracles take place, it's a sign to point people's attention in the direction of God, in the direction of Jesus Christ. Every person he healed, every person he delivered, even walking up on water, feeding hungry multitudes, they were demonstrations
to show that heaven, the King, has come to earth. That's why the word says, behold, look. When you see miracles, behold, look, God is still active. He's not a God who's confined by period. He operates in time. Even today, He's still performing miracles as demonstrations. Listen, when you come to church, beat down from going about in the streets and in the highways and in the world, among people saved and unsaved, you're worn. But when you dress up and you come to church, you ought to have expectation of seeing the demonstration of God take place in your own life. I'm not talking about looking around, but looking at self and saying to God, God, I'm a candidate for a miracle. I'm a candidate for demonstration. I'm going to tell you this and I'm done. My dad suffered a heart attack some years ago, early 2000. And my mom was there with him. And I went to church to preach. I was a little pastor there. I went to church to preach. And when I got back from church and made it into the lobby of the hospital, mom was down in the lobby crying. Because the doctor had told her that dad's heart was no good. And by installing a balloon, it will only buy him time. She said, he doesn't have long now, son. I said, Mama, I hear what you're saying. But have you prayed? Have you consulted with God? And she was honest. She said, no, son. We hadn't prayed. We just got the news. And I'm just telling you what the doctor said. I says, all right. I said, I'm going to go upstairs to see Daddy. He was in the ICU. And I went in. I said, Dad, Mom told me that they are to install a balloon. And it's going to only buy you time. And he began to weep. And I asked him, I said, well, have you prayed? Have you consulted with God? He says, no, son. I said, well, let's pray now. You know, it comes a time where you got to believe what you're preaching. And you got to put in place what you're preaching. I said, let's pray now. And they were to do a dye test the next day. We prayed. And they went in the next morning with the dye test and could find no scar tissue in his heart. That when you preach the gospel and you live by the gospel because you believe it, demonstration follows. You don't have to just take what you're going through. You've been living with it so long, you just take it. That there's power in you. Because the gospel is in you. He gives you permission to use the power. Use it. You heard me say this last week. Now don't you rewrite the diary of the wimpy kid, that you stand up in power and authority. You face all that comes your way, knowing that you win. The doors of the Lord's house stands ajar. If you're here today and you're not saved, everyone to your feet if you will. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ,
believing in your heart, confessing with your mouth that he is the Son of God, that he did come down the cross of Calvary, died in your place, died for your good. Come and receive him as Lord and Savior. Secondly, come on, come on, come on. Secondly, bless you. Bless you. Come on, church. Come on, come on, come on. Secondly, if you're here in need of a church home and the Lord has laid New Bethlehem Baptist Church on your heart as a faith family, come on, come on, come on, come on. Thirdly, if you're here and you are backslid and you need to be restored, come on. Come on, he's married to you. He wants to do it in your life. Don't put off today for tomorrow. Come on. Come on, don't put off today for tomorrow. Come on, the choir is singing to invite you. I'm speaking to invite you. The person standing beside you is standing to invite you. Don't you put off, don't you put off. Come on, come on, come on, come on. Give the Lord a hand clap of praise. Amen. Chris and Lolitha Watson. Coming on Christian experience. That means that you have already accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, and you want to be a part of this church to carry out your earthly duties as a fisher, to be matured and nurtured along in your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. All right. Being that you're already saved, you already know him as Jesus, as personal Lord and Savior, as God's Son, as your kinsman redeemer, as your way out of no way, as your wheel in the middle of a wheel. Your all in all. Amen. We want to ask you to join us for orientation class every Sunday morning at 9:20. Sister Woods is our awesome orientation teacher. And I want you to join her Sunday coming. We have 4 weeks of orientation. And the purpose of orientation is to assimilate you into our doctrinal belief, what we believe as Christians in Christ from the Bible, how to partner with God in the giving, what fellowship is, and foundation, what salvation as foundation, how to know you're saved, how to live saved. Amen. Amen. Will you do that? Amen. Bless you. Bless you. Follow Sister, and she will get all of your information. And see you Sunday. Amen. Come on, bless the Lord. One quick announcement before we go. The Quillman family would like to know if anyone would like to travel to Montevallo, to the military cemetery, National Cemetery, tomorrow. If so, they're asking that you meet at the funeral home at 10 a.m. 10 a.m. Faith Memorial. Faith Memorial Funeral Home at 10 a.m.
Amen. All hearts and minds clear.
Everybody sing, yeah. Everybody sing. Everybody sing.
Jesus Christ be with us now, henceforth, and forevermore. And every heart sing. Amen. Go in peace.